So tonight I'm wanting to speak about something that I think is pertinent to us in South Africa on so many different levels, collectively, personally, how to deal with the issue of disappointment. It's an inevitable part of the human experience. And for the disciple, it normally comes sovereignly purposed and sovereignly timed, and it's divinely designed to prove Romans 8:28 true, to make all things work together for the good of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so, you know, when people have expectations and when they have hope, there's a good chance that sometimes, even in part, you know, it's like when you look forward to meeting somebody new and you've heard these good reports about how amazing this lady is or this man or this friend or whatever, or this team is going to be, or this new opportunity. And you've got your expectations set there. And then comes the time of adjustment, because it's not quite what they made it out to be. And the guy who sold you the idea or the opportunity was a salesman. And you know, salesmen are precious people. But they disappear once they've got your commitment or your money, and they don't come back to explain as to why the discrepancy exists between what they promised and what is actually being delivered. Now, it's that gap that I'm speaking tonight. And because that's the disappointment gap. And so for all of us, that's the reality. And sometimes the gap is small, and sometimes the gap is just massive. And occasionally there's no gap, and we are overwhelmed, but mostly we are underwhelmed. That underwhelming feeling is called disappointment. But we as believers need to learn how to handle that. And the question that invariably arises is now, okay, it's not what it's made out to be. He's not what he's made out to be. So tell me, who's to blame? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it me? And you know what the answer is? Yes. You know, but the beautiful thing is, that's all we're talking about tonight. Okay, so God's in there, but like how? And why doesn't he seem involved? And what is he just ignoring me? And or is he working despite me? And the devil, where is he? Is he in there? Yes, but now, why doesn't God manage him? Is the Lord working despite him too and despite me, but he's busy with something? Yes. And so what I'm sharing tonight is a little bit information rich. If you can't stay with me, if you fall asleep, ask your friend now already to give you a bump when you snore. Because you've got to stay with me. And then afterwards, you've got to get the notes downloaded. I've written it out as far. I don't normally do this, but I think a lot of us are going to have to get this right. Because at the moment, we're dealing with too many casualties in the body of Jesus Christ that can be avoided. Because you see, when we come to Christ, there are basically two kinds of people that get drawn to Christ. There are people that are just optimistic people. They're idealists. And when you were little, you were a perfectionist, and you took longer at your exams or your drawings at preschool, remember? Everybody else was done, but you'd still get this last little bit right, and I just need a little bit more time. And you could never finish your exams, because it's not about scoring well in the exams. It's about getting everything perfectly right. And something in your heart was always pushing and putting you under pressure to work toward your perfect world. Remember that? Where are those people tonight? Okay. We're not going to embarrass you. And then there's another crowd, and you feel very deeply about things. We call you an ideological person. You are all about beliefs and convictions, and you've got to feel strongly, and you've got to be sincere. And if you're not sincere, you're not going to do that. And you're always doubting your own sincerity. Okay. The big word for you is you're an ideologue. You only come alive when there's something that you can believe in, get your teeth into, and feel strongly for, and then we go. But you're not into randomness. And we are drawn to Christ because we dreamers. I'm a little bit like that, and it's terrible to be like that. And then there are the other people, the majority of the people, not the weird ones like us. They're people who come to Christ because they just realize they need Him. They realize they're bankrupt and they're desperate, or they're in despair and they need a healing, they need a restoration, they need rescue. And this last group are sort of better at doing life than the rest of us who do the whole roller coaster thing. We're always believing for these massive things, and the massive things never quite come through. Some of you are looking at me like this is awkward, because it is. Because this first group generally battles with these discrepancy issues. That's what I understood the prophecy to say. It said it was going to be like huge. It was going to be like a tsunami, a tidal wave. And now somebody opened the tap. It's not quite the same thing, you know? There's water, but I thought it was going to be a bit different. And then you've got to make those adjustments. Some people just don't get to make the adjustments. They don't get it that it's water. And the tsunami was going to happen down there once the tap had run long enough or whatever. But we sometimes don't hang around to fit in with what is. And we'll talk about this tonight a little bit. But we all come to God because and to Christ because we're attracted by His promise of faith, hope, and love. But disappointment has, to my mind, a fourfold purpose. Now, I was wanting us to look at a scripture here where King David had to work through quite a heavy situation. But it comes to reposition us, to realign us, to reshape us. It's a little bit like CrossFit or banting. So if anybody comes to you with CrossFit or banting again, say, oh, that's like disappointment. Like massive disappointment. It comes to reshape us, and then it comes to refocus us. It helps you to just shift your perspective, change your perspective, because sometimes that's really what we need, and we'll talk about that later. Let's read the scripture. King David, he was at the height of his success, and he slipped a little bit. He was doing some porn one night. And then he got up in the morning and he was doing the stretch in his roof and he couldn't believe what he was seeing. There was this curvaceous, wet lady having a bath down there. And he lost it a bit. So he got with this woman and he abused his power and covered up. It was terrible. But there was a baby involved because she wasn't on the pill and all that. And there was like no Planned Parenthood in those days because it wasn't America. And so the baby was born. And there were no spare parts industry, black market parts for baby, dead baby parts. So the kid was born. But then the kid fell ill, like terribly ill. And then David went into like spiritual desperation mode. And for 7 days and seven nights, he wouldn't eat or drink. He was just flat out on his face. He was just wrestling with God. He was praying for the life of this kid. God, you can't make this kid die. God, I know I'm a mess up and I know I'm a wreck and I know I blew it. But God, that's not me. This is me. Mess me, but don't mess the kid. Give the kid a chance. He was praying. And then while he was praying, we joined the story here in Scripture. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him, saying he wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, you know, aftershave, all that stuff, and changed his clothes. But first he had a shower, obviously. The Bible skips those details. We fill in the blanks. Then David got up from the ground. Oh, it says washed himself. I missed that. Washed himself. Put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you've stopped your mourning and are eating again? David replied, I fasted
and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he's dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. And she became pregnant again and gave birth to a son. And David named him Solomon. And then scripture says, and the Lord loved the child. The Lord loved Solomon. You know, just a beautiful story of the grace of God. But in the middle there, you know, God shows something of his heart through this bit of narrative. But in the middle there, there's King David having to deal with disappointment that a lot of us don't understand, because I tell you, to lose a kid, to lose a family member, some of you have lost family members, you know what it's like. You go through this whole cycle of mourning and grieving, and it's tough because everybody sort of does it differently, and if you do it differently to other people, if it's too quick or too short or too quiet, you know how people come down on you, like you don't have respect for the dead and all that. But it's tough. We all have challenges in dealing with that disappointment. Sometimes it's losing a job. Sometimes it's losing just something we're really passionate about. So I want us just to look at how David responded and how we can trust God to do the same, because we all are going to have to learn this. Firstly, I believe that just like David, the first thing we do is to reposition ourselves. You know, a lot of people, when bad things happen to them, you know what they do? They go public. They go to social media. They want everybody to know about it. They take pictures, and they think if they can raise a chorus of support and sympathy, they're going to make it through. I don't know what psychologists will tell you to do in the world. I've been reading a lot about how there's just tons and tons of advice on disappointment, dealing with disappointment. It's all nice sounding stuff, but it just doesn't sound right to me. Let's listen to Isaiah, to what he says. He says, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while, until indignation runs its course. Sometimes there are things that happen and you've just got to withdraw. You've got to hide. You've got to find that secret place. Some of us have never had the secret place, and some of us discover in that crisis of pain and conflict that we actually need to just become still. And we may just back off from some people for a little while. And we must discover what King David discovered, because King David just withdrew for 7 days. It was just him and God. A lot of people never get past first base. We're talking about four bases tonight. A lot of people never get past first base because they blow it right at the beginning. And I tell you, if you start running, canvassing support, moral support, emotional support, you have just signed a bit of a death warrant. You're going to be running for the rest of your life. But not running for good reasons. You're just courting more disappointment. Because you're looking to people to help you out of this and in this place, and they're not gonna. And scripture says, come people, you must learn to know when to hide. For a little while. David says, you hide me in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep me secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. You know, when people start slandering and gossiping and everybody's got 20 opinions, that's when it's time to hide. Don't engage them. Don't argue. Don't fight. Don't justify. David says, you're my hiding place for me. Lord, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. But this is not a crowd shouting at you. This is us going through a cycle that we can only go through with God. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Christ. But it's that hiding away, then drawing near. And in that drawing near, God helps us to negotiate this whole process. It's a painful process. And you know, it's a bit of an undulating thing. It's like riding the cobra. You know, one moment you feel really high and then it drops you and you leave your gut behind and then it picks you up again and you catch your gut and then you go on. So if you're in the front seat of the Cobra, you may open your mouth. If you anything from there, just keep your mouth closed. It's safer. But, you know, we're riding the Cobra. And then sometimes you feel those songs of deliverance, man, and you're drawing close to God, and then you feel like a total wretch again, like you're just a dog, and it's your fault. And then you come to a place, no, it's not my fault, it's the devil. He's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Then you're mad with the devil. And then God says, Lost demeans it, hey, just leave the devil. Just make this about me and you. Okay, God, I've But that's the purpose for the secret place. That's the purpose for that we just discover. We discover God beginning to do things from our heart that we can just witness. And we're going to come back to this in just a second. And then it's time to just recontextualize our lives, you know, revisit our journey. All its memorials. We've got to reflect on the fact that God has always been and still is good and faithful and true. And that's the other mistake we make, that God just wants us to get right. Just because things don't seem to work out like it is right now, we need to sometimes just slow down, come away, and begin to think back of what has God already done for me, you know? And for some of us, we just don't, we've never spent enough time to go right back to the beginning when Christ connected with us. And I can tell you, for most of us, it is so important to go back there often, because when Christ came for me, I had no idea what he had in mind for me. I didn't know how awesome, how amazing it was going to be. But it's amazing how, when you're sitting there all bored and underwhelmed you're so focused on just your immediate, you forget. Some of you guys are really going to have to consider, I said guys, not girls, because girls do that. I saw a girl this afternoon and she's got this little book with all the photos in of all the ex-boyfriends and all that stuff. And I had a look at the picture, but we weren't allowed to read the stuff around the photos, because that's part of her like emotional journey, and that's another chapter, and the guy's gone, but it's such a special part of my life and all of that. But you know, that's not bad, and maybe an emotional journey is one thing, and I know how the guys think now, that's just a lot of rubbish, and maybe you're right. But I tell you, those moments when God intervenes, and that time you were praying for your uncle or your dad or your dog, and God just pitched, and he did the unexpected. But I tell you, our minds are rotten, because we tend to remember only the bad stuff. And part of our mind renewal is that we've got to train our minds to remember the glorious stuff, the good stuff. Let that define our journey. Let that define our narrative. And until that happens, disappointment's always going to throw us, because we don't move into the space where we can allow God to redefine our experience of life and its reality. A lot of people don't have a faith that grows. It sort of stutters, stops, starts, because we don't keep track of those beautiful memorials. And then you bring God a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is something, it's a thanksgiving. It's an honoring God. It's a lifting of the hand. It's a dance that has nothing to do with what is happening in your life right now, which may feel bad. There's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the priest coming into the second part of the tabernacle of Moses. It's called the Holy Place. And that's where he did something called burning incense. He'd have this big container, and it's got like fragrant spices and seeds in there. And without any water, because it's not food, this. It's got no oil, no water, and it's dry. But you put it on the flame, and you hold it there, and then it begins to smoke. And then the smoke coalesces. It becomes one, then rises up to God. And God just loves that. It's called the sacrifice of praise. And that's what happens in this hideaway place with us. God wants us to learn to be priests, because from that place onwards, you move into intimacy with God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Into the Holy of Holies, where we really begin to connect with God. But God wants to take us beyond a place where we just get inspired because she said she loves me, or she whatever, or I got my new bicycle, or I got my new job, and so I'm going to give God praise. And that's good, that's great. But that's the way at the fringes. When we move closer to God, we learn to do it when none of that stuff triggers us. When there are no immediate triggers, when it's countercultural, it's counterinstinctual. Everything about your mind, your heart says, get depressed, sulk, be angry. But now, it sputters and stutters, it's intermittent, but your heart begins to say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And you know, your jaw clenches like this, but it's out there. It's out there. And the idea is that we begin to flow with it. And when you fall asleep at night, you say, bless you, God, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're good. You are overwhelming. Not because of anything that you do, just because of who you are. Because you're opening up my eyes to see you. And you wake up in the morning, you do the same. You bring him a sacrifice of praise. We're becoming priests and kings unto our God when we bring the sacrifice of praise. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
You see, it's when you discover that grace, guys, doesn't make the sun disappear. It just hides it. And sometimes when we're in life, when it feels like God is hiding, it just means he's calling us to where he is in that place of hiding. It's called the secret place of the Most High God. And a lot of people are always running circles around where God is, because we're running to people and their opinions, and we're trying to get support. We're always looking for a fan club more than we're looking for God. And we miss it. So, secondly, after repositioning ourselves in the secret place, it's time for realignment. What kind of realignment? You see, disappointment makes you brace for change. And normally, you're not bracing yourself for good things to happen. You actually have a dreadful expectation that things are going to get worse. But there's change that happens all the same. It's bad and it's good. But there's a beautiful scripture that I want us to take with us tonight. Romans 5 verse 5. It talks about a hope that does not disappoint us. If you talk to any psychologist today, the first thing they'll tell you about disappointment is this one thing. That the only reason why you get disappointed is because you nurture hope. If you didn't hope for anything, you couldn't get disappointed, right? That's logical. So you've got a choice. Either I'm going to stop hoping and then die, or I'm going to hope. But now scripture says, no, that's not quite the whole story. You see, in the world, there's a lot of virtue, but from a biblical perspective, there's a virtue that's not authentic. There's a love that is not real. There's a hope that is not real. There's a friend that is not a friend. You've all discovered that, isn't that so? There's a lot of people that say they're friends, and when the pressure's on, they're just gone. So the same thing with hope. There's a hope that's authentic and there's another hope that's not authentic at all. But we'll never know that until we come to the secret place. And then watch what the scripture says. Now hope does not disappoint. Why not? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given us. You see, that's what happens in that secret place. And this is a paradox. We don't run to people. We withdraw from people. But when we're in that secret place, we begin to realign our hearts. Because that's the great thing about disappointment. That's the great thing about hard times. It forces us to stand back and to become aware of the spaces around us now. Because a lot of people that you thought would be there for you to lean on, who sang, lean on me, lean on... You keep leaning and falling because your leaning brother's not there and your leaning sister, I don't know where she's gone, but she's just vanished.
And then you realize that there's some other people that never said, lean on me. They're like the wallflower people in your life. You know those boring gray types? They never shout loudly. They never tell you how deeply they love you and how amazing they are. But they've always been there and they're there now. And then we learn something about love. Some of us have such issues, and I'm speaking to young people now. It's amazing how we run around the world. We can cycle and go to the bar, and we're always looking for friends, and then God just watches as the disappointment comes in, whacks you off your feet. Then you get up, and you want to run to the bar, and you want to tell your story, but nobody's interested because they just like good stories. They don't like your story. And then you go home and you discover that there's a couple of people there that are boring and fuddy-duddy and they're not your type of people, but they happen to be family. And it's amazing. They know you well enough to know that you've got a lot in your heart and you've got lots to share, and they're actually willing to listen. There's an amazing realignment that happens in one's heart. And the first realignment is with God. See, firstly, the realignment happens with people, in a sense, because that's just how we respond. It's supposed to be with God, but it isn't. And like with Joseph and Gideon, when they go through their hard times, for those who know this story, there's a lot of relationships that fall away. In their case, it was temporary, and then later on, it came back. But sometimes when you go through stuff that God wants to do in your life, He just removes a lot of people because they're not going to help you at that time. And we get all spun out when that happens. But there's a beautiful quote here by a guy called Ambrose, and he says, present, the noun, means that part of eternity that divides the domain of disappointment from the domain of hope. So if you thought of disappointment as something that happens here, and hope that you need to pick up at some stage when you pick up yourself up to the floor again, sits over there, in the middle here, it's called now, here. And that's where you meet God, who's called the I am, not the I was or the I will be. And you see, if you're an idealist like me, a dreamer, like some of us who are drawn to Christ, we're always living 10 years in advance or in eternity or when things are going to get amazing, just going to get amazing. We're always reaching out toward the amazing, and we don't really spend enough time just focusing on what happens here, because God is always the I am. He's here and now. And He's the eternal God, so He's out there and He's out there. But He's always the God who says, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. He's the today. And He brings so much into our lives today. Some of us who came to God desperately, we tend to be sentimental and nostalgic. And it's not only old people who sing songs from the 80s and won't sing today's songs. You know how many people come to church service and they tell me, you know, I so want to worship, but I can't worship because these new songs have no melody. Okay, they have no melody, but everybody else seems to sing them. And they're connecting with God. Maybe you should shift. But a lot of people just won't shift from where they were. And the problem with that is God has moved on. He's not running away from us. He's just present. And we need to catch up with Him. So that's a big blessing. It helps us to realign ourselves with God and then realign ourselves with the realities of life. And then it forces us to have a conversation with ourself and all our ego needs, man. Because I tell you, we're not aware of what motivates us. Sometimes it's just so much selfishness that motivates us. And so God wants to bring us back to a hope that does not disappoint. But it's a hope that allows our ego needs to get realigned and connected with the love of God, where you begin to reflect on the people around you and the God above you. But we're talking about the purpose of disappointment.
I have a neighbor who lives down the road from me, and I heard via some other neighbors that like a year and a half ago, he'd lost his wife. And one morning I was driving up the road, and I saw him from the back, the way he was walking. I could see the slump on his shoulders. I could just see his body language. And I wouldn't have noticed it before, but this time I just knew he was having a moment. So I pulled up next to him, rolled the window down. Didn't know the guy, just extended my hand to him. And then he extended his hand, and I held his hand. I looked him in the eye and said, "You're having a moment, eh?" And then he began to weep. You know how old men weep? You don't. Because it doesn't happen very often. Because he's a retired old man. And he just wept and wept. And he said, "I'm volunteering down at the little store, whatever a church was having down the road." And he was manning the till. And then there was an older lady came to pay for something. And then he noticed that the lady had a grandchild with her. And then it just struck him that his wife who had died wouldn't see her grandchildren because she's gone. And then he just lost it for a while. He left everything right there and just started walking up the hill, feeling lost and alone. You know, after I'd spent some time just encouraging him and just being there for him, I just had a moment of hope that doesn't disappoint because of the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when disappointment first comes, you really feel that this is my disappointment. This is about me. This is about my bad luck and my bad world. It feels like that, but it's not necessarily like that. I'm wanting us to jump a little bit further ahead. When disappointment comes, Satan is involved. But Satan's purpose is not to destroy you or to harm you. It's a very delicate situation because he wants only one thing out of the whole disappointment. He wants you offended. Now, over the years, I've learned something about people who are offended because they talk about other Christians and they talk about church. But can I tell you something about them that is a fact? They're not cross with the church. They're not cross with other Christians. They cross with God. But the problem is, if you've never been in touch with him and you didn't learn to hide away and all that stuff, you can't get him to bop him on the nose and to say the angry words you want to say. Because it's going to happen like your prayers bounce off the ceiling and then you're more frustrated. Because if he was quiet, then he's even more quiet now when you get stupid with him. So you know you take it out on these people. You take it out in the church. You're offended. You're hopping mad and you want everybody to know. And now you begin to come up with 20 reasons why Christians are bad and the church is bad. You're offended. And the breakthrough and the key to having victory and disappointment is just to be aware of why the evil one is involved. Why he's trying to make it worse. Why he's trying to maximize the opportunity for himself. He will back off and leave you be if you would just swallow that seed of anger toward God and then hide it way down in your heart. And then you can go on being a Christian again, singing and worshiping and doing all the superficial stuff. Well, way down in your heart, you feel like he's done you in and he owes you one. And there's a root of bitterness that has found a seed bed in your heart, and it started growing slowly. And it's like a cancer. It will destroy you. It'll take a long time. But in the meantime, you're going to corrupt with your cynicism so many other people around you because you're called and anointed by God to be influential. And that's all the evil one wants. And that's when the scripture says, if we realign our hearts with the love of God, we can say like the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:28, sometimes it feels like I'm a sheep to be slaughtered, but I tell you something, in all these things I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me because I'm holding on to his love. I'm holding on to the fact of his love, not the experience of the feeling. I choose to believe that he loves me. Let's move on to the reshaping.
Like I said, it's a CrossFit moment. It's a banting. You see, the size of my disappointment or the size of my crisis is always proportionate to my size, figuratively speaking. If I'm really big, in my own eyes, my disappointment's going to be really big. The smaller I become, the smaller my disappointment, because the smaller my sense of entitlement. The smaller my vanity, the smaller the chances of my getting offended. Are you following me? You've heard it said that somebody's got to be cut down to size. And I can tell you one thing about God. He has got no desire to cut you down to size. He doesn't do that. He doesn't cut people down. But what he does want is for you to see how badly you need to make a choice for resizing. And that's when your mother will say, "Jy sal weer te groot vir jou skoene." You're meant to wear a size 8, but you're wearing size 28. You're not a giant. Your mom will say, "You're just my little boy, so you will sit down and listen to me, Theo." And that's what God says to us. That's what the Father says to us. So embrace smallness like a child. And we must relearn to ride that growth curve that we saw tonight on the screen. Where it's just amazing to learn with fascination and with fear and curiosity. But it's when we become so big that cynicism, I'm quoting now, stems from disappointment. Cynical and faithless people were not always like that. This is a guy called Robin Sharma. He says they were filled with possibilities and hope as kids, but they tried and perhaps failed. And sometimes Christ says to you, "I miss that child in you. I don't like this cynical, analytical, questioning, interrogating guy and girl who for some reason has grown to a place where you take it for granted that, oh, I owe you an explanation for everything that I say and do. And until you have an explanation that satisfies you, you're not going to move." And sometimes God has to allow us to slow down so we can just get our relationship back on track again, where we understand that He doesn't owe me an explanation. Because when He really begins to move, there's no way He can tell me what is going on and why it's working the way it's working. He just wants me to knuckle down and follow Him. Christ didn't say, "My sheep follow me because they understand what I'm doing all the time." My sheep follow me, why? Because they hear my voice. Christ said, "I only do what I see my Father do. It's not like I do what I understand the Father is busy doing. I've learned to follow the divine cues. I can spot divine initiative and I get involved. Sometimes rightly so, sometimes wrongly so, but I know when He moves and I want to get involved and I learn as I go." Some of us are here tonight, we're not baptized, we're not spirit-filled because somebody's got to explain to us the intricacies of getting wet and getting dry. Now, how can getting wet and dry change my life? Well, you won't know until you do it. Because God's not going to explain it to you because you cannot. Because there's a shift in the spirit, there's a repositioning that you so desperately need. You know, it's like people standing out the swimming pool. What does it feel like? You know, and that's when you know you don't have friends, because when you're stupid like that, you need a friend to push you. And once you're in there, the guy will jump in with you and says, "Now what does it feel like?" Cough, cough, splutter, splutter, but you'll get it. I'm talking to all the black people in the room. Now I wanna tell you, we've just had a terrible moment here. We can get really nasty, but You know, God knows why he didn't build flaps up here into the noses of black people. It is so weird. But there's a lot of stuff white people can't do. But we're not going to go there tonight. That's not the point of this message. But you know what I'm getting at. And then when it comes to reshaping, there's something that God sometimes wants to take away from us, and that is a big need in the church right now. I want you to listen very carefully. Satan kills community. He kills covenant through just one little thing. It's called comparison and competition. And you know it's present when you begin to sense a certain ambition. And today, in the charismatic church, there's so much spiritual ambition. And if you can fly to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says it doesn't matter how much spiritual ambition. There are two camps that pursue spiritual ambition. There's the one that wants to do the supernatural and signs and wonders, and you watch them on Facebook, laying hands on somebody. Makeup is already in that. And then this person got healed of a headache and a torn toenail. But by the power of God, they're now perfect toenails, and they've got gold in their teeth and sprinkle dust on their in their makeup. Have I offended somebody? It's fully my intention. And then there's another camp. There's another camp. Well, we minister to the poor, man. We give to the poor. We in the trenches right there. And I tell you, just last week, there's 1 million kids. We fed them. And then we changed their nappies of another 2 million kids. And so we go on. And we just, awesome. We've got the gospel. You must join our church and our movement because we're doing it right. We've got the balance. And God says, can you guys just be quiet already? I'm not interested in your spiritual ambition. That's all ego and vanity driven. I want you to make a priority of just resigning to godliness, because I'm putting you through the wars right now so you can get the realignment with love right. Take your eyes off things and the phenomenal, the stuff that happens and you make happen and God happens, and we want to tell bigger stories than everybody else, thinking that our lives are about big stories. Our lives is about a big God with a big heart of love, and he wants to demonstrate it. In the process, a lot of people get healed, a lot of people get fed, but that's not the focus. The focus is a loving Christ with nail-scarred hands. But the Apostle James says that competition, it's demonic, it's of the devil, and I don't care how many people get healed and saved. Scripture says you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick, and you can prophesy, and Christ will say, I never knew you. Because you're lawless, you're not aligned with my heart, with my humility. I didn't call you to work miracles, I called you to serve, and in the process, I will work miracles. And that's what these prophet ladies said over and over toward the end. They were talking about us as a movement and how God was, I'm not going to tell you the stuff, but they said dreadfully flattering stuff about us and God's plans for us. But at the end, Christ said to me, he said, but it's not your church and it's not your kingdom and it's not your glory, it's mine. And I want you to remember that. And I stood there with my eyes closed and just... But that is a fact, people. We get it mixed up. It is such a privilege to be included by a mighty God. Because before that and after that, you know what I am? I'm a big fat zero that needs CrossFit and banting and all that stuff. But so are you. And I tell you, we've come to a time when God, not just here, but all across the world, is taking the gospel back. He's taking back from the Americans and your best life now. And God says he's called you to be the head and the tail, and you must always be the boss, and you must always be in charge, because success is your portion. And don't you take second best now, because God done knew second best. And Christ says, can you stop that already? Can we talk about the cross where my son failed to free himself? Failed to vindicate himself? And he failed because he understood that's what I wanted from him right there. He could have wiped Rome. He could have wiped Israel. He had all the angels in attendance. The church that God is raising up is a Hebrews 11 church. They can stop the mouths of lions. We can stop tsunamis. We can make mountains move. Our faith can work for us until the Holy Spirit says, don't make the mountain move. Let it crush you. Don't stop the tsunami. Don't crush the great white. Be nice. Let it eat you. I'm going somewhere with this. But the weird thing is, we don't sing that song anymore. We're going to have to sing it. But I grew up singing, I surrender all. I surrender all. And we had such amazing moments singing that song. But you know how weird it is when Christ comes and says, can we have a conversation that all, about that all? And then Christ says, can we get specific about that bit of the all? Just that bit. I tell you, where's that big microphone? Now people like CS and I, and Theo, but not as much as some other people. We love these things. And then God says, are you willing? And I say, yes, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to do everything that I enjoy doing. And then God says, are you willing to shut up already? Not preach. You're not serious. You want me to be quiet? I mean, that's who I am. I'm a preacher. And he says, exactly. Surrender. It's awesome. It's precious times. And I want to tell you that if we allow God to have that disappointment, just have its way in our lives, just to trim us back a little bit, he's not going to destroy you. See, I've got a specific place that God wants me to fit in. And if I'm not right-sized, I'm not going to fit that little place in the bigger scheme of things. But if I've grown so big, I'm not going to fit in. And he wants me to fit. But he wants me to fit in between a whole bunch of other people that are small too. And so we get away from spiritual ambition. And finally, when it comes to reshaping, just watch that in your disappointment, you don't play God. What does that mean? Never say never. Only God may say that. I'm human, I can say perhaps and maybe. But you know how we speak rashly? I'm never ever gonna, and I won't. And then you make oaths and decrees, and don't do that. That is arrogance, and that is foolishness. But we do it. We do it all the time. But we're talking about how to manage disappointment. Then we refocus. First we reposition, then we realign, and finally we reshape, and then we refocus. Paul says, to conclude, let no one, he's an old man now. It's so nice to get old. Sometimes you can say stuff you can't say when you're your age. It just sounds wrong. But now, you guys are going to have your chance to say this. Let no one give me any more trouble. Because the scars I have show that I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There comes a place where we've, in our reshaping, we've got to come to a place of self-respect. And that is one of the biggest reasons why God allows disappointments to have in our lives. Because it's going to scar you for life. There's a quote there that you can flight. You can read it for yourself while I'm speaking. It should be on the next slide. No, man. Where's the quote? Such a cool quote. There we go. The sudden disappointment of a hope leaves a scar which never goes away. And that's a covenant scar.
In the spirit realm, you're known by your scars. It's like in the military, you've got those pips on your shoulders. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I've been through a lot of stuff for Christ and for the gospel. Please respect my scars. But if you don't, I want to tell you something. I respect them. I respect what God has brought me through. God's brought me through some incredible stuff, amazing highs, but some amazing valleys. And Christ promised me those valleys. But he said, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I needn't be afraid because he's with me. It may smell bad, look bad, feel bad, but it's not bad because he's with me. And sometimes, you know, the disappointments are self-induced. We've caused it. But as the prophetic word came tonight, I've got to tell you something. That Christ won't leave you when you fail. He doesn't run away when you get it wrong. He's not that fickle. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've never had a friend like this. He doesn't do that. I had a guy come to me the previous time when I went overseas. I'm going Tuesday again. But he came to me on a Sunday afternoon and he couldn't come in to join us for the meal because he had an urgent word for me. So we went to the garden, sat on the grass, and then he came. The Lord says, Ichabod, I've written Ichabod over you and Ichabod over the church. And he went on and on. After a little while, I said, stop. Can we start all over again? You can say all that stuff to me, but can we just leave God out of this? Because the fact is, you are wanting to say those terrible things to me, and I'll listen to you, but only if you're going to get honest with me now. You tell me that you wanting to see me without God, you wanting to see the church without God, you've got a heart full of malice. And then he started over. Wonderful guy. Then he told me all the bad stuff. And I thanked him for driving. He drove a long way to see me. And I was very gracious toward him because God wants us to be loving and gracious. We're realigning our hearts. Amen? We're loving. We've got nothing to be threatened. Love casts out all fear. So I'm not afraid of the words he says. But then I can just tell him that, man, that word is so dramatic from your heart. From my heart, I can just say that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. Jesus says that nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. So you know something? I'd rather believe Jesus than you. How about that? But you know, it's incredible how we run around and we abuse the name of God. And I said to him, if you go on doing this, what you're doing, using the name of the Lord God in vain, he promised to clap you. Down to your 10th generation, he'll clap you. Don't do that. You don't believe me, going to read the 10 commandments. It's the first thing he said. If you use my name in vain, I'm not going to let it go. If you have something to say, say it. But don't abuse my name and my integrity. Because I'm a God of love. I don't do like that to people. I don't kick a man when he's down. Not when it's my man. That's why Paul says, I tell you something, I'm fully persuaded, but we'll come there in just a minute. But we've got to embrace liberation from an orphan spirit. And the reason why a guy like that will get away with stuff when you are down is when there's any little bit of doubt in your heart that maybe you're not good enough. And maybe you're nurturing the fear that God will abandon you because your mother did or your best friend did or a boyfriend dropped you 3 weeks ago. Maybe God's going to reject you or abandon you. Maybe he's going to fade on you. But all I can tell you is he won't. And that's why it's important to bring a sacrifice of praise, because then we discover that. Then God begins to speak to us about it. And then we come to the place where Paul was in Romans chapter 8. He says, for I'm fully persuaded that nothing will separate me from the love of God. And finally, when we refocus, we've got to make a peace with the fact that there's a change of crowd. That crowd that we wanted to run to in the first place, they're gone. And it looks like there's nobody around. You know how when bad news comes, you didn't win the lottery. Imagine going to people and say, I didn't win the lottery. Do you know how many people run after you then? If you say, I did win the lottery, then you get a lot of cousins, second cousins, third cousins, half brothers.
Then it's like rent a crowd. The whole world's there and they phone you and they email you and they love you. But if you put on Facebook that I didn't win the lottery and I have no money and I'm just a loser. But it's amazing how we still have this fantasy that despite there's nothing happening in our lives, we're still going to get this crowd gathering. And I'm speaking to a young generation today. I don't know why you want to tell the whole world about the nothing happening in your life. I mean, excuse me, I'm from another generation, but I just don't get it. I mean, I really am not interested in the tomatoes or the carrots you bought at the whatever this morning. That's like so amazing. It's not so amazing. No, I'm not going to unfollow. I'm trying to get my head around this. But we're way over time. Let's see what Scripture says about you on Facebook or Instagram. You didn't know that the Bible talks about Instagram, like deeply into it. Watch this. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus. There's a whole lot of people that are different to the crowd that you're looking for on social media. Because they don't look unto you or to other people. They're looking unto Jesus. And Scripture says that crowd is also looking to you. And that crowd is in eternity, but that crowd is also around you. And we need to refocus on them because they teach us to focus on the right things. Can I tell you this thing, believers? I'm done now. But you know what the Lord is showing me? And I'm not talking to everybody in the room. I'm just talking to people like me. When the secrecy of their heart, when we pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done here on earth. What I'm actually saying, God, I want a perfect world in my own life. Let it come, God. I want everything to be perfect. Here and now, and you can make it perfect. If you don't make it perfect, I'm going to be so deeply disappointed and secretly offended with you. But God, I want you to make it come because I want to be an example of your grace and your goodness and your generosity. I want the world to see how amazing you are. Bless me, God, so they can see how amazing you are. And then when you're on your way to the Ace Dance, you get a flat tire, you know? Twice. Which is bad because it means you had that hairdo all for nothing because it's raining. And you know what happens. You go home and you're hopping mad with God. Because you had a word that tonight at that haze dance. No, seriously. That was my trauma night and my friends told me he was there. But I wasn't. I missed it. God! You know, and then we come to Hideaway, then God says, you know, Scuttable, you go to Haste Dancer, and you actually get guys to agree to go with you. And they're not bad guys. They're not dogs, you know. They're okay guys. They're nice guys. But have you ever noticed the girls who never go because they never get asked? I'm talking from deep experience here. I never had one Valentine in my entire life before I got married. I was just a wallflower, a dark one. It was bad. You know how it works. You just give up. I didn't go to my matric dance as a result. I was just too afraid. It's amazing what shame... There's a bunch of weird randoms around there. We're not talking to them. We're not talking to them. We're talking to another crowd who have a life, not like me. This is getting way too personal. Now you see, here's the thing. Here's the big thing. The word on Friday said that today, God said for us as a movement, is Resurrection Day. And that's like, yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, but not really. Because see, resurrection has a precondition. And it must cause us to shift from where we are to embrace not the gospel that we want to make it, but the gospel that is. The gospel that says, you can only know my resurrection power if you will share in the fellowship of my sufferings. If you can handle those two flat tires and the mashed up hair and the running mascara in the rain, and then you get back to the course, you go into the room and you just begin to worship the Lord, saying, God, I feel like a dog right now. I'm drenched to the skin. And I've wasted a lot of money and a lot of time. And I feel very disappointed now, but I'm putting that aside. And I just want to tell you, you're still amazing. I don't know what's going on now, but I know that all things work together for my good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. You haven't rejected me just because I didn't get my trauma tonight. Whatever. But Father, whatever you have in mind for tonight, here I am. I'm here to worship you. If it's just to worship you tonight, then I'm going to do that. Or whatever you want to do, and then the Holy Spirit speaks. He says, three doors down the road, just go knock on the door, just go there, but go there now. Go up the gang, go now. You knock there, and you knock again three times, and then she gets up. She's gone to bed at 8:30 already on a Friday night. She's so way past giving up on hope of anything happening in her life. And then you rush back to your room, and you get the hot chocolate. You know, ladies, God only moves when there's chocolate. You said I came to give you life. So you rush back with the hot chocolate. And you say, sorry to wake you, but I've got nothing else to do. It doesn't look like you're doing much. Would you mind some company? Can we stand? Tonight, I'm just wanting us to pray with some people who are dealing with perhaps not a torn fingernail or a mashed up hairstyle or a car that you never got. Or your academics that aren't going the way you've planned. I know what you're dealing with. Some of us are dealing with heavier stuff. Some of you are dealing with the fact tonight that your dad just got diagnosed with cancer. And his brothers just died recently. So it's not looking good because it's the same cancer. It's virulent. Your mother's panicking. Things are falling apart. Looks like the family's getting ripped into 100 directions. Your brother's just OD'd and he's 14 years old. I can go on and on. Disappointment is a scary thing. When we've got our hope set on God to keep our lives together, to keep everything together, and to keep everything on track, and then it seems like he's not doing that. King David was there. King David could get up from a messed up situation, hide away, then go back to the Father. You can read in the Psalms how he sighs down. I told God what a worm he was, how dreadful he was. Went through all that stuff. then they found the strength to go back to try again. Then experienced the love of God. God loved that baby. That baby became king, King Solomon. We don't discover the grace and the glory and the beauty of the love of the Lord in our pursuit of perfection. We discover it in that place where we get up off that floor because we've met with God and God didn't give us any of the answers we wanted. But somehow we just love the fact that He met with us. And our heads are still in a spin. He doesn't have all the answers. But I know that God just told me, get up, it's going to be okay. Just get up now. Then I'm going to have my shower. And I get that special bottle of aftershave that I just keep for my special dates. I take it out of my cupboard and I whoosh myself. Then I have something to eat. Because I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know what He's got in mind, but it's going to be okay. And I know by the strength beating in my heart right now, and by the song of deliverance that's bubbling in my soul, that's not me, that's God. That's the Spirit of God. We're going to times and days, and I tell you, all around us, the world is going to lapse into chaos like we've never seen. And I'm not saying that as a doom prophet, people. I just watch the news, and I read a lot. God is drawing us to a place that is so beautiful where we're going to know Him, and knowing Him is going to be all that matters. And tonight, I just want to pray with you that you allow God to move you. You can't, because you don't know where to move to. I know there are people in this room who have never been to that secret place. You've never been to that place of quietness and solitude where you just do nothing, say nothing. You're just waiting on God. Just learning to be still until God speaks and moves. Spoke to a friend of mine the other day. You see, I went away to a place to receive ministry a couple of months ago, and I came back and told her what it was like, and she went back with the expectations that people are going to ask me 20 questions or 50 questions like they did for me. So she goes and she's all geared for this. She says she walks into the room and the old lady greets her, and they sit opposite each other, and then the lady crosses her legs and crosses her arms, then she leans back with the head with a big smile on her face, and she closes her eyes and says nothing. And ladies, you know how that feels. That other lady is meant to counsel me, just shut me out. She sits like that for 10 minutes. You know how long 10 minutes is? Of saying nothing to a stranger, not explaining to you what's going to happen here today and how's it going to work. Am I speaking to the control freaks in the room? And she said, after 10 minutes, the Spirit of God grabbed hold of her. And for the rest of the time there, God spoke to her. Because all that facilitated... The facilitator lady knew God wanted from her is to help somebody to get to that hideaway place so I can meet with her. She came away there saying, I feel like I'm saved now. I feel like I've met God now. God is desperately trying to get hold of hearts and minds. But it's hard to grab hold of people that are always running after the beautiful stuff and the nice stuff and the perfect stuff in life. Now, I want to say to you prophetically that the plans that God has for you, the wedding dress that He's made for you, doesn't fit at the moment. You're too big. He wants you to trim down to your right size. He wants you to become who you are, not who you want to be. Let go of that ambition. Let go of that aspirational existence. Start getting honest with yourself. Have God teach you how when you're alone. A lot of people were losers out in the world, and then they come and they amongst a lot of people that are spiritual and excited, and they've got these wonderful stories. And I'm going to have the better story. I'm going to be one of them. God says, come to me. I want to give you rest. I just want you to relax. You needn't do anything. Just relax. I want to talk to people tonight, pray with people tonight who can't do that. You can't let go.
You can't just leave it be. You've always got to have 50 questions in the last word. It's always been like that. And God says, I just want you to slow down and to relax so I can move you to what I've planned for you before you were born. But it's not a place on the outside first, it's a place on the inside. I want to connect you with me, my heart, my glory, my love. Let's close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you're here tonight by your Spirit to set the captives free. I pray for people, there are people in this house tonight, Lord, that are so wrestling with their gender identity. They're being lied to by the devil. And they've been running around in circles looking for answers because they don't know how to come to you. They've been brainwashed and conditioned and programmed into restlessness and confusion. And Father, tonight I thank you that you're not the author of confusion, but you're the God of peace. And I pray that you draw hearts to peace tonight. If God is speaking to you right now, just come forward. We're going to pray with you tonight. We're going to anoint you. It's going to be very quick. Because all you're coming forward tonight is to give God permission. Say, God, I want you to move me. Move me from where I am. Because I need to recontextualize my life, in my mind, in my heart. I don't know how to do that. But you don't fit in. You don't fit in anywhere. You don't fit in with the body of Christ, but God knows you're trying. You're always trying, but you're never getting it right. The Creator God is going to make you fit tonight. He's going to make you fit. He's tried before, but then you keep fighting and resisting. Almighty God is going to take charge. He's like going to take charge totally, completely. No wrestling, no struggling, no fighting. It's like when God wants to baptize and you put your head under and you say, God, I'd like the baptism, but don't put my head under. I've got a phobia. And God says, exactly. When I put your head under, you'll be free of that phobia. God, I can't speak in front of people and I'm never going to be a witness. Exactly. When I move you into who you're meant to be, you're not even going to think about it. You'll be compelled. You'll be driven by my love. You don't want what you want. You want what I want. But you can't discover that until I give it to you. My love poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So many people wanting lives and ministries that come from other sources. It doesn't come from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And God so badly wants to begin to speak to your imagination, to that child inside that wants to be a fireman and a cop. He wants to speak into your mind. And he's not going to tell you what he wants of you. He just wants to give you an open mind. So that he can begin to move you one step at a time, little step at a time to where he wants you to be. But it's nothing what you've imagined, because he said, no eye has seen, no ears heard, nor has it entered the heart of man. The things that God prepared for those who love him. And so God's not interested about the things, because you're never going to get your head around him, but he's interested in your loving him. He's going to do that for you. Worship team, can you just, James, just get us to worship tonight. And we're going to be praying for people here in the name of Jesus. For those of you who wouldn't worship and would just want to pray in the Spirit, just help us here. Just pray in the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you that you deliver from a spirit of fear and anxiety right now. I thank you that you deliver from the fear of man, from the fear of failure, from the fear of embarrassment, shame, and disgrace. I thank you that the Lion of Judah takes place now, takes over, takes hold in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.